Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. We often remind ourselves how all the scriptures speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not simply a theological perspective, but it is the clear teaching of the Word of God. Having met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, we are told in Luke chapter 24 that the Lord, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, and that's what we've been thinking about already today, how the law was given by Moses, and here in the prophecy of Isaiah, how that through Moses and the prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ expounded unto those two on the road to Emmaus in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a sermon that must have been. You know, it's a sermon that we have nothing recorded of, except that it took place. And yet what a preacher preached it, and what a message he preached. So that we learn thereby that we should not only look for Christ in all the scriptures, but we should expect to find him there. Now, I grant that sometimes it will be easier to find the Lord Jesus Christ in a particular passage than in one passage than in another. But the testimony is true of Scripture that seek and ye shall find, just as much as searching for Christ in our heart and searching for Christ in the Scriptures. However, there can be no mistake of where to find Christ when the New Testament writers explicitly and clearly tell us that Christ is being spoken of in a particular passage, or when a prophecy from the Old Testament is applied directly to the Lord Jesus Christ or to his ministry or to some aspect of the gospel work. In these cases, it is eminently clear. And this is the case here in Isaiah chapter 6. It is Christ who is sitting on the throne here. It is Christ whom Isaiah sees and of whom he speaks in this passage. And there need be no doubt about this. Indeed, as we have seen in the Old Testament, the invisible God, God is a spirit and has no form as such. God is a spirit and is invisible, so that the invisible God was manifested to the eyes of men and women, was represented to men and women by the eternal Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, in physical form. So that when we read of Abraham seeing and speaking with the Lord, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that he deals with. When we speak of and read of Jacob wrestling with the Lord, it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. When Moses spoke to the Lord face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. When Aaron and the 70 elders, when Manoah and his wife saw the Lord, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were there in the fiery furnace, and there was with them one that looked like the Son of God, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that is being presented to us. They all met the Lord, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ that they rejoiced to see. The Lord told the Pharisees in John chapter 8 and verse 56, your father Abraham, because they claimed to be the children of Abraham, he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. These Pharisees knew exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And they wanted to kill him. They wanted to slay the Lord Jesus Christ there and then, because he told them that Abraham and the Lord Jesus Christ had spoken together. And this is how the Old Testament visitations are explained to us by John, who tells us that no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And later John confirms that it's Christ that is here in this Isaiah prophecy, this chapter 6 of Isaiah, when he says, these things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory. So Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. When Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord and spake of him, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, says John, of whom he spoke. So there is no doubt or question that the Lord in this passage is our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And therefore, we draw attention to the fact that when Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage, he's going to describe him in other ways in other passages, but when he saw him in this passage, he saw him high and lifted up. He saw him in victory. He saw him in honor. He saw him glorified. And what I'm going to do today is take seven headings. We're going to be brief. We're not going to be too long. But I'm going to take seven headings and just look at some of the things that Isaiah saw in this vision. And the first one is this, that he saw the holy Lord and Saviour high and lifted up. Now, knowing that Isaiah's vision is of the ascended Lord, we may assume that Isaiah And the believers of his time who heard this prophecy given and saw it written down, they saw something and knew something of the sovereign, successful, and seated in glory Lord Jesus Christ. They saw something of the humanity of Christ. They saw something of the work of Christ. The Christ that Isaiah saw was high and lifted up. And just as the Lord Jesus Christ had been lifted up on the cross as a mark of his great humiliation, now he was highly exalted in heaven and lifted up on the throne of his majesty and power. Now, Isaiah doesn't mention it, but I wonder if Isaiah noticed the nail prints in the hands and feet of the Saviour that he saw. I wonder if he noticed the pierced brow of the Lord high and lifted up. He surely knew that the Lord had to suffer, because we find that in other portions of this prophecy, the suffering servant is revealed to us. But here he sees the Lord exalted. Brothers and sisters, this is our God. This is our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He, this very day, is seated upon his throne of dominion and power, just as Isaiah saw him in visionary form. This world is not out of control, because the Lord Jesus Christ is seated on his throne high and lifted up. Our lives are not random experiences, because the Lord Jesus Christ is seated on his throne high and lifted up. Our future is not doubtful and uncertain. Isaiah didn't see Vladimir Putin high and lifted up. He didn't see Joe Biden or King Charles or some other great personage of this world high and lifted up. He certainly didn't see Satan high and lifted up. He saw the Lord. And God tells no lies. Christ is high and lifted up. And if you are a believer, your God is on the throne of universal dominion and holds absolute power. He's in control, and he is working all things together for your good and mine, and for the accomplishment of his glory and purpose. He is your father and friend. He is your brother and bridegroom. He is your Lord who loves you and your shepherd who leads you. He is your Saviour. He is your King. So the Lord that Isaiah saw was the Lord in his dominion, high and lifted up. And another thing that Isaiah saw, this is number two, is that he saw Christ's train fill the temple. Now, the train of the Lord was his people, was his entourage, was that that he had with him. And we can either think of the temple itself as being the church and elect people of Christ, in which case the train is all the gifts and the graces and the goodness, the glorious attributes that the Lord Jesus Christ fills his church with, so that he supplies our every need. He does us good in this world. Now, it may be in part on this earth, but soon it will be in its fullness and in its wholeness in heaven. Such that when our risen, victorious Saviour ascended into heaven, we are told that he gave gifts to men. Our Jehovah Jireh, our great provider, did not leave us comfortless, but his goodness and his grace filled the temple of his people. He's not abandoned us or forsaken us, but he supplies our every need here on earth. He sent the Comforter. He gives good gifts. He nourishes and ministers to us constantly, as typified in the Old Testament journeyings of the children of Israel with the water of life that was provided from the rock and the bread of manna that was given to nourish and to feed the people. Christ fills and fulfills our every need as our God. Or if we consider the church itself to be the train and the following of the Lord Jesus Christ into the temple of God's presence, which is a very suitable interpretation and application of these words, then what do we see but that Christ is pleased to bring into the temple of his Father's house all the people who follow after him? The church fills the temple. We fill the temple of the presence of God. And we fill it perfectly. Heaven will not be overcrowded, and it will not be sparsely occupied. It will be filled precisely and exactly as the train filled the temple. Christ has prepared mansions for his people, for his church, and those mansions will be occupied by specified, named individuals according to God's elective decree. There will be no double bookings in heaven, and there will be no vacant lots. There will be a precision, there will be a definiteness, and there will be a particularity as the train of the Lord Jesus Christ fills the temple. The train fills the temple as a perfect fit. The elect fully occupy their beautifully prepared heavenly mansions. And when the great congregation get to heaven, why, it will almost be as if the Lord knew exactly how many were coming. Which of course he does. And here's the third thing which we find in this vision of Elijah. Isaiah. He saw fiery seraphim burners. Now, if you read the little note that I put out as the introduction yesterday, you'll know that while sometimes these are thought of as angels, it isn't necessarily so that they are indeed a form of angel or a level of angel. We mentioned that yesterday. They may be angels, and that is usually what is said, but remember that Isaiah's vision here is about the risen, exalted Christ in the presence of his church and people. And in the entirety of that vision, I wonder if perhaps we might not see something about that great fulfilled covenant purpose of God. And if this is the case, and as those seraphims were over the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting in his glory, and these seraphims are over that, might not we see these seraphims as a representation of the triune God that first conceived and put together this covenant plan of redemption? It may be these fiery burners, which is what the word suggests, the name seraphim suggests, is a representation of the eternal, invisible Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that their presence around the throne of Christ signifies this glorious unity of purpose within the Godhead, working towards the redemption that is given and granted and secured in the everlasting covenant of peace. Our salvation is a work of the covenant God in his triune persons. The Father loved and chose and justifies sinners according to his own good purpose and pleasure. The Son humbled himself, took on himself the form of man, took on himself our human flesh, and came into this world to die in our place, redeemed his people with his own precious blood. All those that had been placed by the Father into his charge. And we find that the Holy Spirit also engages in this work, in the covenant purposes of God. For he sanctifies and applies the blood of Jesus Christ to the hearts and minds of men and women. He cleanses our conscience. He shows us our forgiveness. He leads us to the Lord. And he brings us that conversion experience, that awareness of forgiveness and atonement that Isaiah here expressed when he saw the glory of the Lord. It is the Holy Spirit who comes and applies the blood of Christ to the spirits of just men made perfect. And if we wonder why the faces and the feet of the triune God might be covered, it is because no man can see the face of the invisible God, and no man knows the ways of the Lord in the providences of this world. The psalmist says, the way of the Lord is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. And yet we see that those two wings quickly flew to deliver the salvation for the loved ones of God's grace and mercy, and the beloved elect who are saved by the blood of Christ. Or maybe it is that the seraphims are best thought of as gospel preachers and attendants who surround the throne, ready to do Christ's bidding and to minister to his church here upon earth. If that is the case, then the seraphims would be like the apostles and the preachers and the gospel ministers sent to gather in the elect through these gospel days, these last days, preaching the word of Jesus Christ, lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ, drawing the elect men and women, boys and girls, to an experience of sins forgiven. This is the great work of the gospel preacher, to take the Lord Jesus Christ and to set him in all of his accomplishments before sinful men and women and say, look and live, because there is life in the crucified Christ for those who are given faith to trust and rely upon that forgiveness that his blood alone can give. There is cleansing power in Jesus' blood. There is righteousness to be had in seeking forgiveness in him. Then the wings of the preacher come to show. Their faces are covered for their humility, for preachers know their own failures and faults. They know that they travel only at the discretion and direction of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit, taking their message to those that the Lord is pleased to call out in this world. And yet they too fly with wings speedily and urgently to bring those who are the Lord's people to a knowledge of the truth in his time and in his way, made willing in the day of his power. And then Isaiah saw something else. And this is our fourth point. Isaiah saw redemption accomplished and applied in this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. When the prophet beheld the Lord Jesus Christ, his reaction was one of woe and fear. He cried out, I am undone. You see, there was an overwhelming sense of his own unworthiness. To be undone means to be slain. It means to die. He says, I'm worthy of death. He was fearful that he was about to die there and then. Such was the majesty and the glory of the vision that he had seen. Such was the purity and perfection. Such was the righteousness and holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ and that train that filled the temple, the people. He said, there's no place in that for me. How could I be like them? And yet this is the great wonder of the gospel of truth. It is in that glimpse of the holiness of God that a sinner truly sees his need of a saviour. He was filled, Isaiah, at once with a sense of his own sinful state. And he cries out in fear for himself and for the people with whom he lives. A people of unclean lips. And when someone truly glimpses the holiness of God, all pretense of self-righteousness flees away. We can have no hope in the presence of holiness when we are fallen creatures. And no matter how much and how able we are to kid one another or to kid ourselves or to be deceived by Satan, there is no place in heaven for self-righteousness. It is only sinners who can come to Christ. And yet, too, there is no woe for those who trust in Christ. And what follows Isaiah's confession of sin and uncleanness is a clear statement of grace and forgiveness through the sacrifice of Christ. The bringing of a coal from the altar with tongs and it touching Isaiah's lips speaks of the atoning work for sin by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our altar, he is our sacrifice, and he is our great high priest that ministers at the altar on our behalf. We're going to learn in the coming weeks perhaps a little bit about the tabernacle and the altars and the way in which the Ark of the Covenant and the sacrifice of the lambs was all conducive to the people's understanding of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Our Lord was typified in the Old Testament by the altar of the burnt offering. And Isaiah, having been touched with the effectual redeeming work of Christ, is told that his iniquity is taken away and his sin is purged. What a blessed state for any man or woman to find themselves in. What a word to hear. And if we're right in thinking that these seraphims are representations of the triune God, then this was the Holy Spirit himself who told Isaiah that his iniquity was taken away and his sin was purged. If God justifies us, brother and sister, if God justifies us, then who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Here's the fifth thing that we see in Isaiah's vision. Isaiah saw, he learned, the need of a sanctified ministry. He was to be sent to his people, to his nation. Now, I mentioned yesterday in our little notes that there is perhaps a beautiful picture here of the eternal covenant of grace and how the Lord Jesus Christ took that role as the servant of God and in his humiliation came and served in that great covenant purpose of grace. But there is also truly here an element of Isaiah's commission. But what this shows us is that there are many in the ministry who run uncalled, and many who say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. It is only as a coal from the altar touches a man's lips that he has anything of value to say to fellow sinners. It is only as a man feels the woefulness of his own sin that he can ease the burden of fellow sinners. May the Lord raise up preachers whose lips have been touched by the coal from off the altar, and whose hearts have been warmed by a vision of the crucified and exalted Christ, who know their own sins forgiven and their iniquities purged. For it is such a man that can say a good word, a word of grace and a word of peace in the ear of a troubled sinner. And sixthly, Isaiah saw the true nature of the gospel. Now, I mentioned this a lot, I guess, in my preaching, so I'm not going to dwell on it too much today. But the message that Isaiah was given was to preach a message that would not fill the ears of his hearers with peace and happiness and joy. He was told to say, "Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not." He was told, "Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." Now, far be it from us to deny that there is a come and a welcome in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is a welcome, an invitation and an openness in grace from God. But make no mistake, the gospel is a double-edged sword. Paul tells the Corinthians, "We are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, to them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life." And so it was with Isaiah. He understood the nature of this gospel that he was called to preach. It wasn't a free-for-all, but it was a message that was sent with power to the heart and to the soul of specific individual sinners who thereby were given hope to lean on Christ and to find in Christ and in his sacrifice a salvation that would do them good. What? "Blessed the elect, hardened the reprobate." And it is a great testimony to this prophet Isaiah that he carried this message to a generation that would not see, that would not hear, that would not understand, and yet he preached it faithfully nevertheless. Because he knew that gospel success is not measured in the number of souls saved, but in faithfulness to the message that is given and in dedication to the Lord who sends the messenger. He knew because the Lord told him. We know that the Lord told him because he tells us in Isaiah 55 verse 11. The Lord told him, "My word shall be that, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." The gospel goes forth in power, and we believe that it is a powerful message to constrain and recover and redeem those to whom it is sent in the day of the Lord's power. And finally, the last thing that I want to show us here that Isaiah saw was this. He saw, or perhaps I should say, he heard God's reassuring promise. He asked the question, "How long, Lord? How long? How long will this deadness be upon the people? And he received a promise concerning the Messiah. And this was indeed the great hope of the Old Testament saints. Despite the dark message in many ways that Isaiah had to convey to the people of his age, the Lord would not rob his people of any age of their comfort in the promise of Christ in the covenant. And Isaiah is given a delightful similitude of a tree and a tree in winter time. Yes, the nation will perish. Yes, Jerusalem and Judah will perish. Yes, there will be an end to their sin and to their rebellion and to their wickedness. Yet God's covenant promise of the coming holy seed would not be compromised. A tenth, a remnant, will remain. Though all looked dark and dead, yet life would be preserved. The Messiah, the branch, would come forth, and through him, the elect from all nations will be called and gathered and brought to life and to the experience of salvation. And this was true for Israel and Judah. Though the nation was destroyed at the time of the Romans, yet the true gospel kingdom was established and enlarged and prospered. And it is true in a spiritual sense for us all. How frail these bodies are. How subject this frame, this flesh is to decay and to death. And yet for the Lord's people there is life in them. A tree looks dead when the winter comes and the tree casts all its leaves. But unseen, undetected, as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. This holy seed is Christ. This holy seed is the life of Christ. And your body might be spent. Your time on earth might be short. Your frame may be breaking down. Your green leaves withered and falling. But the spiritual substance endures. The spiritual substance is in it. You shall not die. When you close your eyes to sleep, there will be a regeneration, a new beginning, a continuation of the holy seed of eternal life forever and ever. We become preoccupied, do we not, with the wood and the bark, the outside appearance, the physical frame. But it is the holy seed that is the substance. What a joy that is. What a beautiful presentation that the holy seed is the life. The holy seed is the substance. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Brothers and sisters, I'm wrapping it up now. The glory of the vision of Isaiah will be brighter in the reality than what we have before us here in this passage. Soon we too shall see the Lord high and lifted up. We shall see the majesty of the one who sits upon his throne, and it will never be dimmed and it will never decrease. The promises of God and the gift of grace will not be prevented or hindered. Isaiah's vision was of the Lord, the sovereign Christ, seated in victory. The sovereign God who went forth conquering and to conquer. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and we shall see him too. Isaiah saw Christ's blood-bought church filling the temple, and we shall see it too. Isaiah saw Christ, and he saw us who believe. We are the trophy of Christ's labor. We are they whom the Lord will take back into his holy temple and into the presence of the triune God. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us today. Amen. Amen.